So last week we looked at the proper way to regard our faithful teachers and ministers, which was to recognize them as a gift from God. I'm jumping right in here in case you didn't figure that out. So 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And we're to recognize them as a gift from God for our edification and not as a man to rally behind and support one teacher versus another one to the exclusion of all others. We also touched upon the sin and the futile efforts to judge someone's motives. But that's wrong to do. But we also looked how it is proper to judge the content of someone's teaching by the standard of God's Word. And then we also looked at how God has gifted everyone with gifts and talents to be used for the edification of the flock, and that no one should glory in their particular gift as like it was earned or they deserved it, since all our gifts and talents are truly from God. And then we read how Paul corrected their haughty attitudes and conceited hearts, which had led these high-minded teachers to think and act like they'd achieved the highest levels of spiritual maturity. You know, Paul kind of spoke ironically or sarcastically rather about, I see you've attained this now. You didn't even need my help. And Paul had been spoken poorly of by some of these teachers in the church that were wanting to rise up, some of these haughty-minded, conceited, proud, arrogant teachers. But yet he still controls his speech because Paul's not after revenge or to tear them down. Instead, he wants to effect a change in their hearts. So that brings us to today's passage, 1 Corinthians 4. We'll begin at verse 14. Let's read through the end of the chapter, and then we'll go back and look at it in some more detail. So 1 Corinthians 4, 14. I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. Therefore I urge you, be imitators of me. For this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. And he will remind you of my ways, which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some have become arrogant, as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills. And I shall find out not the words of those who are arrogant, but their power. For the kingdom of God is not in words, but in power. Well, what do you desire? That I come to you with a rod? Or with love and a spirit of gentleness? Verse 14, he says, I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. And so here Paul is deals with what the Corinthians may have been feeling, a feeling of shame. For those who had listened carefully to the previous chapters even, and took notice of their behavior and how they had been living these past few months, surely they would have felt shame for their behavior. Ashamed of the way that they had talked about the people that had given their own lives for their sanctification. Maybe they were ashamed of how they had caused division in the church. Shame, however, is an emotion. And shame was not what Paul wanted to give the Corinthians. Instead, they needed a changed heart. And so a heart that went beyond shame, and they received that admonition as from a loving father. And this word admonish here, nutheteo, it's to admonish, to warn, or to exhort. And it's also where we get the term or the phrase nuthetic counseling. I don't know if you've heard of that phrase. So, in some other places in Scripture, to give you an idea about this word, some other places in Scripture where this word is used, in Acts 20:31. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years that had not ceased to admonish each one with tears. And in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell richly in you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thanksgiving in your hearts to the Lord. And also in 1 Thessalonians 5:12, but we ask you, brothers and sisters, to recognize those who diligently labor among you, and are in leadership over you in the Lord and give you instruction. So there the word is instruction. Nutheteo, same word. So Paul's intent was not to shame them, but to admonish them, to warn the Corinthians about their past behavior and exhort them to press forward in their walk with God, to further their holiness, their sanctification. And his attitude to them was as if he were their loving father, which spiritually he was. Remember, Paul was the one who basically founded the church at Corinth. So he was their spiritual father. Verse 15, for if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, stop right there. You remember Patrick talking about the pedagogues? Remember that would fall behind the kids and smack them with the rulers type things. That's kind of the same word here. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. So here Paul reminds them that although they will have others that follow after and as their ministers and even teachers, that he will always remember them as his spiritual children. And Paul's initial visit to Corinth had truly yielded much fruit through the gospel and, you know, indeed given birth to the church itself. But this reminder may have helped some to understand that Paul was not writing to tear them down. You know, he says, I don't want to shame you. But instead, he was wanting to correct them, to admonish them as a loving father would do to his child who needed correction. So for all you parents out there, if you love your child, sometimes they do need correction, don't they? Yes. I mean, that's kind of obvious, isn't it? You know, Proverbs 13:24, he who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. And also Proverbs 29:15, the rod and rebuke give wisdom. A child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. So as a loving father, Paul was disciplining the Corinthian church, particularly those teachers who had put themselves up as something special, causing divisions and schisms in the church and basically bringing shame. So Paul would not have been very loving simply to overlook their divisiveness. You know, if your kids act up, do you look away? If you do, that's not a good thing, is it? Right? Because pretty soon you're looking away when they're arguing. Next thing you know, they're fighting, and then it comes to blows, and then you're taking one of them to the ER, right? If they plumb get away. But anyway, so Paul can't just look away. Instead, he has to deal with their divisiveness. And Proverbs, you know, it tells us that only the parent who hates their child does not discipline or correct them. So how could Paul simply ignore the reports that he had heard from the family of Chloe about his own spiritual children now that are acting up in Corinth? That kind of gives you a mindset about Paul's view about his extended family, doesn't it? His family's acting up over here in Corinth. How could he ignore that? He needs to go deal with them, and that's what he does. And in verse 16, he says, therefore, I urge you, I don't want to shame you, but I am your father, and I'm here to help you grow. Now listen, be imitators of me. Verse 16, therefore I urge you, be imitators of me. I thought this was interesting. Paul is not one to say, do as I say, not as I do. You know, we can always tell people, you know, hey, do this and do this, and then we turn around and do the same things that they were doing, right? Paul's not that way. He's a faithful minister of Christ, one who had brought the unvarnished gospel to Corinth, one who had given of himself in a labor of love for a year and a half, didn't even burden them with his physical upkeep. Instead, he worked with his hands while he was working in the ministry, while he was ministering to the flock. So he was not one to wash his hands of the matter. Oh, they're my family, my extended family's cutting up. I'm going to wash my hands of them, like Pilate did with Christ. That's not Paul. Excuse me. Instead, I can hear Paul saying, put Christ first in your lives, not second. You know, there's a bracelet, right? Brandon, don't you have one? Put Christ first, not, or I'm second. So I can imagine Paul saying, you know, live a life that others can follow. I can hear Paul exhorting these. Don't be a Christian on Sunday, just Sunday. Be a Christian the whole week. Live like I do. Imitate the life that I've lived in front of you while I was here. So I can hear Paul saying that. Concentrate on edifying others instead of putting yourself first. Excuse me. So I can imagine these false teachers, these proud, arrogant teachers, listening to this. And Paul saying, don't do that. Instead, imitate my life. You know, and this wasn't the only time that Paul used that exhortation to be an imitator of me. He pretty much the same thing in Galatians, Philippians, and 2 Thessalonians 3, where he says, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined way towards you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship we kept working night and day, so that we wouldn't be a burden to any of you. Not because we don't have the right to, but in order to offer ourselves as a role model for you, so that you would follow our example. So Paul wanted to live a life as an example to those he ministered to. You know, later on in chapter 11, he says, "Be imitators of me just as I am also of Christ." So don't just be like me. Paul's saying, be like me as I'm like Christ. Be like Christ. That was the ultimate goal. So he repeats that same admonition, you know, and gives them that ultimate goal. Paul was not looking for multiple Pauls running around. He was looking for multiple Christians running around, disciples of Christ, people that acted like Christ. And so to help facilitate this change in their lives, he sends them Timothy, another child in the faith, albeit a faithful one. One who would teach them the mind of Christ and treat Christ's ways, we'll see, as the treasure they were. We talked about how man's wisdom is basically worthless compared to God's wisdom. Verse 17, "For this reason I have sent to you Timothy." What reason? "For the reason that I want you to be imitators of me as I am of Christ. I want you to change your life. I want you to be able to get along with each other. I want you to honor your teachers, your ministers properly, not out of order. So for this reason I have sent to you Timothy," verse 17, "who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. And he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church." So Paul knew Timothy and also that Timothy had followed his teachings and had matured in the faith. Remember some of the first lessons we talked about was how that the Corinthians, they weren't very mature. You know, he wanted to give them more than just the milk of the word, but he said, even now you're not ready for this. And we also looked at the scriptural reason for that was they didn't put into practice what he was teaching them. By lack of practice, they weren't ready to move on. That's a good, you know, thing for us to hear as well. We need to practice what we hear. We need to put into practice. It's not just knowledge. It's not just head knowledge, right? We need to live out that life. So Paul knew Timothy had matured in the faith, and he trusted Timothy that knew he could rely on him to reinforce that spiritual instruction that he had given earlier in his first pass through Corinth, as well as continue on in that instruction and bring them to maturity in Christ. And he touches on that a little bit more in chapter 16. Verse 10 says, "Now if Timothy comes, see that he has no reason to be afraid while among you, for he is doing the Lord's work, as I also am." So he tells them a little later on in the letter, "Now listen, don't give cause for Timothy to be afraid while he's ministering in amongst your, you know, amongst them." And Paul also mentions the ways which are in Christ here in verse 17 are taught in every church. So Paul taught the same ways of Christ to those who were in Corinth as well as to those everywhere else he had ministered, and now Timothy would do the same. You know, Corinth was not getting a different gospel than that of Ephesus or Thessalonica or wherever. It was the same message that Paul gave. And the life that pleases God, which is, he's instructing them in that life. He's brought the gospel. They've gotten this new life in Christ now, and he's teaching them how to walk in that new life. And that life that pleases God doesn't change based on geography or even what decade they lived. And I thought this aspect was particularly interesting because just think about this. Now, and we're going to know this, but I guess I want you to maybe just think about it for a minute. Just think of that. What Paul did and how he lived his life 2,000 years ago was applicable to us today. Think about that. Think about what Paul taught and how he was teaching the Corinthians how to live a godly life and how to be a godly church. With divisions, he's dealing with all these issues. And what he taught 2,000 years ago is applicable to us today. I find that really amazing. I mean, what was spiritually edifying then is spiritually edifying today. Now, you know, there will be some cultural differences. And, you know, when we even have the complete revelation now, the completed revelation with the New Testament. But just think, the mind of Christ, however, has not changed. The mind of Christ has not changed. Think about that. And so the same instruction that Paul gives to the Corinthian believers is still useful to us today. And so by studying this teaching of a man whom Christ used 2,000 years ago, we can find out today in 2022 how to live a life to please the eternal God of creation. You know, we all know 2 Timothy, right? 3:16-17, all scriptures given by inspiration of God, profitable for teaching, doctrine, proof, correction, instruction, that the man of God may be perfect, right? Thoroughly furnished into all good works. Well, we kind of know that. But just think about what that actually means to us. The scripture that we have 2,000 years ago and the instruction from these men is still applicable today. So what we're reading and studying today can change our lives just as much as it did the Corinthians, or more so, assuming that we take it to heart and we're obedient to it. So, and it's not like after 2,000 years we're up to revision 10.2 or 52.2, right? It's 2,000 years old. You know, you look at your Windows. What are we up to? You know, Windows 10 now, and then the service packs and all that stuff. We don't have that, do we? We didn't go from, you know, the basic revision, you know, all the way up through the... We've got revision 1.0, don't we? And it's still good. Think about that. So that was, to me, that was just, you know, it's amazing. It's not outdated. And like I said, this is review, a lot of review. But as you think about those things, you think about what these guys were teaching 2,000 years ago, still applicable to us today. So the same principles that would lead those Corinthians to a godly life would lead us as well. We don't need some new doctrine recently discovered to bring it, to get us over the edge and do that little finishing touch. You know how parents used to send their kids to finishing school to teach them manners and stuff, right? We don't need that, some obscure passage, you know, recently found out by some monk in India who lived his life studying, you know, one word that's used one time in the Hebrew. And that's not what we need. What we need to do is major on the principles, the basic Christian principles of how to live our life. So we need to keep practicing those principles until they just become ingrained in our life. So we don't need some new life-changing principle that was found by counting the letters of the Bible, right? And then going back to some code that's encrypted and we come up with some special message, you know, like I mentioned about, you know, eat your Wheaties, right? Remember that, how, you know, use the decoder ring and, you know, it's just an advertisement. That's not what we need. We don't need some cryptic code that we go to the middle verse of the Bible and that's our life verse and has some special meaning. Study the Word and apply those principles in your life. Okay. Just pray, worship, be faithful. Anyway, so back to the text. Verse 18. Paul's talking now to those teachers that have basically raised themselves up in the church and caused divisions. Now some have become arrogant, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills. And I shall find out, not the words of those who are arrogant, but their power. You know, one of the areas of contention that the arrogant teachers held was that Paul didn't want to come himself and deal with the issues. And maybe he was just too simple to refute the high wisdom and the words of these eloquent speeches that they had developed and risen to the top of their social crowds. But Paul actually did have plans to come himself shortly, and he even says in chapter 16 he wanted to deal with things personally and actually spend more time in their company, both instructing and correcting. And a little later on in chapter 16 he says, "But I will come to you after I go through Macedonia. For I'm going through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter so that you can send me on my way wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. For I hope to remain with you for some time, if the Lord permits." You know, if the Lord wills, he says in verse 18 here in chapter 16, he says, if the Lord permits. You know, Paul still recognized that, you know, God was ultimately in control of his life. You know, James 4:15, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. So Paul did not want to come with a rod and to bring them shame. He wanted to come and spend time with them, to admonish them as a father does his child. Paul was not afraid of their idle threats and their votes of no confidence, which is kind of what they were doing. They were, you know, I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Cephas, and well, I'm of Christ. And so he was not afraid of those votes of no confidence because he knew he was doing the Lord's work just as he had been instructed to do. Paul was not a man pleaser. Instead, he was a God pleaser. Paul wanted to instruct the Corinthians so that they would bring honor to God and live lives that would point to the life-changing work of Christ, to bring honor to God, not dishonor. And a true minister does not fear man, but God. And if we truly believe in the sovereignty of God, what else would make sense? If we truly believe God is all-powerful, He's our Father, we're adopted. If we truly believe that He runs everything, and He doesn't just set the earth in motion and spin it and turn it loose and set back some deist view that says, well, God's, maybe he created everything and got it, but now it's up to us to live it. Play, you know, we have to make the best out of it that we can. If we believe that, it would be bad, wouldn't it? Think about those things. You know, with evangelism, I'm sure John will tell you the same thing. If evangelism depended on how well John presented the gospel, that'd be scary, wouldn't it? And if you forgot to tell him about, I mean, that would weigh heavily upon you. But when we realize we just take the gospel and God does the work in the hearts, it kind of takes all the pressure off of us, doesn't it? We're just there to do what God has asked us to do. Let Him take care of the things. Well, Paul knew that. He knew that God was in control, that God was sovereign. And as I thought about some of these things, I was thinking about Nate Saint and Jim Elliot, some of those early missionaries that went to the Aucas, and they gave their lives to bring the gospel to the natives that eventually killed them. And then think of Elizabeth Elliot. Jim's wife went back to those same people that killed her husband and his group and still presented the gospel and eventually went even and lived with them for some period of time. Is that believing in the sovereignty of God? Is that fearing man or fearing God? And I think about that, and it's just completely humiliating. You know, I wish I had that same confidence in God that these men and women had. They loved God and feared no man. And yet, we're nervous about going up to somebody and telling them about God, aren't we? Kills me. But Paul demonstrated he had that confidence in God. He had no concerns with going back to people that did not want him there and instructing them further. You know, he suffered greatly for the cause of Christ, and he would have thought nothing of returning to the Corinthians and even had plans to do that and to deal with those who were causing divisions and stirring up strife. But he wanted to see if they had any true cause to boast or if it was just words. And Paul's teaching, however, had come in power. They had seen the power that the message that Paul brought to change lives. 1 Thessalonians 1:5 says, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sakes." Would the teaching of the detractors of Paul and those others, would their teaching do the same? Would their fancy speeches and wisdom of the world lead men to pursue a godly life? I think not. I think not. I'm reminded of Proverbs 10:19, where there are many words, wrongdoing is unavoidable, but one who restrains his lips is wise. I like the King James a little bit better. The multitude of words are like it not sin. But the effect of godly wisdom among those who are faithful in following Christ will result in life-changing results. For it is the power of God unto salvation and in the sanctification which follows. So, when you're here today and you're listening to Patrick preach and expound the word, just think, this will result in more and more of your sanctification. And that's God's holy word. That's the wisdom of God. How would you like to go up against that godly wisdom with your own self-help manual or, you know, how to win friends and influence people, right? Those. But Paul continues on. He says that one more thing. Romans 1, he says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Paul knew the gospel was powerful. Verse 20, he says, "But for the kingdom of God is not in words, but in power." John 6:63, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh provides no benefits. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life." So if the only thing that the arrogant teachers had to offer was their own wisdom or the wisdom of the world, it would simply be those empty words that would provide no benefit. Empty words would have no power to transform. They were lifeless words. And the kingdom of God did not consist of such lifeless words, but of words which had power to transform man. The gospel of Christ was a life-changing message. a message which continued to transform a life into their sanctification, a life of sanctification. And so the message that we hear from Paul was not a works-based, legalistic, self-help message, you know, that helped you win those friends and influence people. That was not Paul's message. It was not some kind of superficial message of keep the law and all is well. That's what they were used to with the Jews, weren't they? Keep the law and all is well. Instead, Paul's message was a message of you are a sinner. You must be born again. You cannot live a life good enough to meet God on friendly terms. You must trust in Christ to do that for you. Therefore, repent or perish. That was Paul's message, right? That's a message that, if received, will manifest in the power of a changed life. You know, so many times today we hear these false messages. Sometimes it's hard to even recognize them. You know, and if you wonder why Patrick frequently, you know, explains the gospel during his preaching, you know, we get it about every Sunday, don't we? We hear something about the gospel message, and that needs to be ingrained in us. And if you wonder why he does that so frequently, instead of some homily about how service to God will ease your guilt and conscience, if you wonder why, it's because those are man's words of wisdom, which will not stand up to the power of the gospel. So, you know, one of those messages, the message of the gospel, is filled with power, while the serve God and ease your guilt and conscience, that's some fluff that has nothing. It's just composed of words. Sounds good, though, doesn't it? Just sounds good. Verse 21. Paul asked him, "What do you desire, then, that I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness?" And so did these arrogant teachers. Paul gives them a choice. Did these arrogant teachers want him to return to the Corinthian church ready to discipline them? Talking about the haughty, the unrepentant teachers. Were they looking forward to conversing with Paul and bringing their wisdom of the world up against the gospel message? Were they looking forward to that, against the truth of God? And Paul's letting them see that it would be far better if they would just take notice of Paul's instruction, his previous instruction, and just repent. Apply it to their lives. Leave off their arrogant attitudes and their high-minded thoughts. And it's far better to see the error of your ways and repent now than it is to continue in it until Paul comes in the flesh and has to deal with it in person. Now, when he says that lest he come with a rod, you know, Paul is not speaking of bearing actual rod as a father would to a disobedient child. But he does want them, I think, to see the similarity in those situations. You know, Paul, as their father in the faith, would need to discipline any of his children who are acting in an unbecoming manner. Okay? So the question I have, can everybody see the wisdom of God and just the Scriptures operating through Paul's own writing? And I think that the analogy of using that father disciplining their child, well, do I need to come to you with a rod? Are you going to straighten up? That's kind of what I see Paul saying to this Corinthian church. And you know, he was their spiritual father. So, you know, I love the analogy. I think it's brilliant. And we'll hear next week about one of the judgments that Paul does have to bring, and talking about for immorality. Actually, it'll be a couple weeks. John's going to be here next week. But for some of the sexual immorality, you know, he even mentions 1 Corinthians 5:5. I've decided to turn such a person over to Satan for the destruction of their body, that so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. Paul did not issue idle threats. He was telling them, don't make me come and have to deal with these issues when I come. You know, later on in chapter 11, we even read of some examples where God had to judge himself when people were taken of the Lord's Supper wrongly. You know, 1 Corinthians 11:28. Let's skip down to verse 30, one who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not properly recognize the body. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. And he's talking about their dead. So not only did Paul have to judge the Corinthian some, but God had already done some judgment in the Corinthian church. You know, and we read through this, we can only guess how many people took Paul's warning to heart and, you know, changed their ways. And So what are we to see here in this section of Paul's letter to the Corinthian church? And we see how he has given his life in its very founding and how he was willing to continue to serve there, even when they did not want him, even when several in the church didn't pick him as their favorite teacher of the week, even when they were disparaging him and speaking evil of him, actually. He was still willing to serve there. He loved that congregation. And he loved them so much he couldn't allow them to continue down this path of destruction. He was going to go back and deal with those issues. He did not want them to disgrace themselves and also the name of Christ. He didn't stand idly by when he heard about those divisions, those who were rising up to make themselves masters of the flock. And all they had to offer was the wisdom of the world. So like a loving father, he warns them of continuing on their sin and even lets them know that if you keep this up, discipline's going to follow. So change now. That way when I come to you, we can continue on in Christ and I can deal with you as a loving father, not in discipline. You know, for a church to grow in godliness, which really means that all the individuals are growing in godliness, that means that there must be continual spiritual food, you know, just like when we grow healthy physical bodies, you know, we have to have food and water and exercise and all that. Well, guess what? It's the same way with to grow in godliness. We have to have spiritual food. We have to have spiritual food, and we have to put that into practice. That's our exercise. If we want to be a godly church, if we want to be recognized as a godly church. And also, there's people that have a constant watch over the souls of the people. Here in Corinth, we had Paul that was watching over these people. And when he saw things that were not going correctly, he wrote them a letter. Said, don't continue in this way. And even that's indeed one of the main callings of an elder described by the writer of Hebrews chapter 13. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account, so that they may do this with joy, not groaning, for this would be unhelpful to you. So the scary thing, the good thing, scary thing, is that your elders are held accountable to God for how we watch over the flock. We're held accountable to God for that. That's our God-given duties. And so it's a scary thing. And so just like Paul, he was forced to deal with the Corinthian church because of his love for God. And his lack of fear of man. He loved God more than he feared man. So he had to deal with the issues that come up. That was his God-given duty to do. So, you know, and even though Paul didn't necessarily have that written job description like we have in 1 Timothy 3 or Titus 1, he still knew he was accountable for God for how he ministered in the flock. Most of the time, a simple word of encouragement or prayer can do wonders in the life of a believer. That was Paul ministering to his flock, to his family. But sometimes it takes a little stronger exhortation, or sometimes even a one-on-one to get the message across. And then sometimes there will need to be discipline administered. And that's what Paul is having to do here. Sometimes people will not, they will claim the name of Christ, but they won't heed the direct commands of Scripture, and they refuse to listen to godly counsel. And then sometimes the discipline will even include the most severe step of casting them out of the church as an unbeliever. And this is done to protect the flock or the purity of the church. It's also there to protect the holiness of God's name. They're saying they're of Christ, and look how they're living. Christ will protect the holiness of His name, but before He protects the holiness of His name, He has given that task to elders, to Paul. And that's what He does here in 1 Corinthians. And then, and lastly, that discipline, that most severe form of discipline, is also to reclaim that individual, to help them see the error of their ways. And there's so many churches today that find that kind of discipline unloving, uncalled for. That is uncalled for, how you treated that guy. But that's not what Scripture says, is it? And there's also many churches who dishonor the name of God. They dishonor the name of God because they don't fulfill the duties that they should. So they find the discipline unloving and uncalled for. They dishonor the name of God. And sometimes those churches end up housing as much wheat, as much tares as they do wheat, because they don't protect the purity of the church. So, and one of the things we'll see from Paul in the coming weeks is that application of that division, that discipline, and how it works in the life of a believer and in the life of that church. And contrary to the world's wisdom of today, to practice church discipline when needed is not only loving, but it's truly needed. And it brings forth a maturity in the saints and a holy church. And we can bring glory and honor to God's name instead of dishonor. So my prayer for us is may God continue to grow us and teach us so that we can also have that mind of Christ and that we can bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, that we would know His principles, that we'd be able to recognize the man's wisdom versus God's wisdom and treat it as such. One is worthless, and God's wisdom is a treasure. So, any questions or comments? Okay, as I mentioned, John's going to be looking at wisdom next week. That's a good segue, wasn't it? He's going to be looking at some Proverbs. So be sure to show up, maybe even 2 weeks. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we do thank You for Your Word and how it is truly a treasure of knowledge, and that when we listen to godly counsel and when we hear Your Word, that when we read, when we study it on our own, Lord, it can change us. It has truly, it is the power of God unto salvation and also for our sanctification. I pray that You'd help us to learn that early in our lives and that we would continue to practice that throughout our lives. We ask now that You'd be with Patrick in the service to come, that You'd give him wisdom as he teaches, and that You would give us truth from Your Word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.